When I think about God, I can't help but think about all that God's done in my life, all the work, all the wonderful things he's done, all the grace he's shown me and mercy, how he's loved me in such a practical way, and I just can't help but to be appreciative of God. We all have a story of what God has done. We all have a story of how God has been active in our lives. We can point to things that he's done in our lives, the way he's worked, the way he's met needs, the way he's shown himself to be so wonderful. And that moves us to a point of worship. It moves us to a point of wanting to know him more, wanting just we're appreciative of him and want to show him how much we care, show him how much we love him in response to that. And we're constantly battling that, right? About having how best to show God our appreciation to him. All the things we do for him come as a response to what he's done for us. And that's the reason probably a lot of us are here today, because we appreciate God. We're so thankful for all the things he's done in our lives. We appreciate him, and we want to show that appreciation to him. And that's the reason we worship God. That's the reason we sing his praises, because he's proven over and over that he deserves the worship. We want to show him how much we appreciate him. That's the reason we pray. It's just an appreciation of him, to show him how much we care. We read our Bible out of appreciation for him. We avoid sin. We want to be better out of appreciation for God and all these things he's done for us. These are all the motivation for a lot of what we do, is an appreciation for God. But I have a question about this, and the question is this: is our list of what God likes, how God feels appreciated, the same as his list? The things that we do for God, because he's done so much for us, that we kind of do these things for God, is that what he wants us to do in appreciation for him? So obviously we know we have so many reasons to be appreciative of God, and we try to show that appreciation. Are the means that we use to appreciate God what he's really after? Is that what he's just waiting for us to do? Is that how he feels appreciated? And through the prophet Micah, God answers this question for us. And so we're going to look together at this passage this morning from Micah chapter 6. And so if you have a Bible, you can open it to Micah chapter 6, and we're going to look together where Micah poses this very question about how God feels appreciated, how he wants us to worship him, and then God answers that question. So Micah 6, starting at verse 6, we're going to read 3 verses, 6 through 8 this morning. Again, seeing how we can show God our appreciation, how we can worship God, what he's after in our lives. All right, Micah 6, starting at verse 6. Did we find it? I know it's one of those little books. 650. If you got one of those gray paperback Bibles, it's on page 650 is where we're going to be today. All right, Micah 6, starting at verse 6. Micah poses this question: with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? So he's posing this question, but what do I come to God with? What does God want to see from me? How do I come to God? What's he after in my life? Here's the answer. Well, he poses the question a little more. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, about these sacrifices? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I offer all these things to God, my firstborn, even everything I have, should I offer that to God? What's God want from me? You know, I can give him all these things. Even I brought everything I have, even my firstborn. Is that what God wants? Verse 8 is the answer. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is what he wants: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Lord God, it is our hope that you would make us into the people you want us to be. Help us to value the things that you value and to order our lives around the things that are worthy of that. And so God, today I pray you would give us our heart. You would break our own heart and replace it with yours and do that work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so from this passage, our central truth this morning, our main point that we're going to talk about is this: God is honored more by our acts of justice than our acts of worship.
God is honored more by our acts of justice than our acts of worship. As great as all this is that we do for God, all this, we give up our Sunday mornings, we come here, we exalt him, we lift up his name, we praise him, we trust him, we learn about him, we fellowship in him. All those things are wonderful. This isn't to downgrade those things at all. But when Micah poses the question, how should we go about all this? Is this what you want from us? He says, you know what I really want? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with me. That's what I want. That's how you honor me. That's how God is honored. That's the life he wants from his people. And it's interesting. He says, here's what the Lord requires of you. This is what the Lord demands of you. Of my people, this is what it looks like. This is the requirement. This is what I want. It's not, doesn't say, this is what the Lord hopes for from you. This is what the Lord requests from you. This is what the Lord prefers from you. Instead, it says requires, demands. And he says, this is what he requires. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. It's our acts of justice, which God has honored, and that he requires of us, of his people. And you might be thinking, well, Tom, that sounds kind of Old Testament to me. Requires and justice. I don't know. That sounds like an Old Testament sort of thing. And you're reading from Micah. We rarely ever look at Micah. So how important can it really be? That sounds Old Testament. I'm more into New Testament, which is a lot more about grace. Not into requirements. It's more grace, mercy. You know, that's what I'm after. This doesn't really seem to fit with that. This is the old version of God, and we have a newer version of God now. Well, three things I want to counter that with, that natural thing that comes to our brain. I want to counter that with three things. First, God does not change. God who said it then still believes it now. It's still just as true about God now as it was then. God did not have a change of mind or change of priorities. He didn't have an enlightenment. The God of the Old Testament is the God of today. God does not change. No news to any of us. We all agree with that. Secondly, God makes himself known through Jesus. Right, that Jesus, he is the, Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That God is unknowable in his greatness. We can't fathom God because he's so big, so infinite. We just can't wrap our minds around him. Well, God did us a favor and gave us a format that we can kind of process, and that's Jesus. He came in the form of a man to show us his qualities, to show us what matters, to show us what he's about. And he showed himself through Jesus. And how did he show himself through Jesus? Jesus was all about justice. He was all about showing mercy to the hurting, helping the hurting. He was all about the outcast, the marginalized, victims of injustice. When he showed up on the scenes, he identified himself in Luke chapter 4. When he first showed up on the scene, he went to the temple. He opened a book to Isaiah, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me, what? To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So that's how he wanted to be known, as here to help the oppressed, the hurting, the marginalized. That's how Jesus wanted to be known. He says God made himself known through that. All right, so that is God. That is what God is about. That's what he chose to show himself for. So God does not change. He doubled down on it through Jesus. And then finally, I want to read in Micah 25 about this very thing. When you say, well, that's more of an Old Testament thing. Well, let's skip all the way to the end. That's the Old Testament, how it began. Let's go all the way to the end at Christ's return. What's going to matter to him? Let me read from Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. This is Jesus talking about when he returns. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Okay, this is the end times. Everyone comes before him. He's sorting people out. This is what's going to happen. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. All these hurting people, all the marginalized and needy. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison to go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, those experiencing injustice, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, the powerless, the marginalized, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these brothers, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but to the righteous, to eternal life. Okay, this matters to God. This matters how we treat the powerless, the hurting, what the injustices in this world, they matter to God. We talked last week about how God is a God of justice, that God is all about justice, and this is in his character. He's not just just, he is justice. He is the source of justice. He is our standard for justice. And so this matters to him. And it's important for us to understand that the right response as a people of God to the God of justice is to become people of justice, to be about the things God is about, and to pursue justice. So let's unpack this together. We can all agree that God demands this from us. So unpacking this, what does it look like to honor God through our acts of justice? What does a God-honoring life look like? Well, let's look again at Micah 6:8. It lays out this little outline for us. He has shown you, O man, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's unpack that. That's an important verse. There's a lot in there. And this matters. Again, this is very important. We as his people, how we do on this. This is a requirement of God. It was something he wants to see from us. Okay, so first, a God-honoring life. Well, first thing we see, it acts justly. A God-honoring life acts justly. When we talk about justice, again, in review, we're talking about fairness. We're talking about equality. We're talking about equal opportunity for all. We're talking about everyone getting what they truly deserve. This fairness, this rightness, this equality for everyone. And this is important for us to talk about because in a world where everyone is out, how our world works, the arrangement we have, is everybody tries to get what they can. We're trying to make the best life we can for ourselves. We try to build ourselves up so the best we can and gather what we can for our own little mini kingdoms. And that's how we live life. We're trying to get what we can for ourselves. Well, the consequence of that is that as everyone is trying to get what they can for themselves, everything that's within reach, they're trying to build on their own. While that's happening, the downtrodden are getting downtrodden, are getting walked over. Everyone using whatever power they have to gain influence for themselves and to gain power for themselves, those without power are losing, right? Are getting things taken from them. That they're in the pursuit of me, in the pursuit of self, others, well, the consequence of that is others are put to the side. Now, we, all of us, are wired to look out for ourselves and to build up our own kingdoms and to build up ourselves, or ourself looks out for ourselves. And as we're doing that, we're crawling over, the people we're crawling over are then experiencing injustice as these wrong things are happening. And with the people that are powerless, the marginalized, are on the fringes, they don't have power to do anything about this. That's a consequence of our society of building up the self. That's why Jesus makes such a point to say, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We all already look out for ourselves. We're all wired to look out for ourselves. We're looking out for what's best for me. And God challenges us to not just look out for what's best for me, but to look out what's best for them, for others, to love my neighbor as myself. And that's a high calling. That's the challenge of the Christian faith, is to take our focus off of the self and what the self wants, and to be able to include loving others as much as we naturally love ourselves. So that is a challenge for all of us, and because the consequence when we don't do this is injustices. The injustices of the world come as a result of that. So God wants us as his people, in the light of all the injustices of the world, he said, I want you as my people to act justly. to act justly. Don't be a part of that, to treat each other fairly, not to exploit the powerless, instead to bind the self, and instead be about the other person. So a lot of us in this room, we would say, well, Tom, yeah, I didn't even need to come to church today because I know. I love justice. I am pro-justice. I if there was a like button under justice, I would press it. I like justice. Most of us like justice because we all have an example of when we experienced injustice. And we see that and say, well, that injustice needs to be fixed. That they, those people, need to hear this message because they're treating me bad. I'm a victim of injustice, and those people in power need to hear about justice because I've experienced this injustice. We love to demand our justice. We love to demand that we receive justice. This isn't talking about that. It's part of that, but it's a small part of that. God doesn't need to tell us to pursue our own justice because we do that naturally. It's not God-honoring to pursue my own justice. That's just self-honoring. That's nothing more than the self rising up and say, I need to be heard, I need to be get what I want, and the self just pursuing what the self wants. This is a call to something greater, not just pursuing our own justice, but the justice of others. That there are injustices in this world that are going on that we are not party to, that we're not a victim of, and those injustices matter to God, and he wants us and his people to be about justice. Not just for ourselves, because that's not God-honoring, that's self-honoring. But instead, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Like I was in the person in the midst of that injustice. That we would value it in the same way. That we could be about justice in that situation. Again, all through the Bible we see Jesus raising up the cause of the powerless. The widow, the fatherless, the marginalized, the outcast. So this is justice. Those who don't have power to demand these things, still be able to receive this fair treatment, this rightness. And again, there's probably two objections you have right now that say, well, Tom, again, this isn't my issue. This isn't really me. You're talking, I know who you're talking about. I can even name them, but it's not me. I'm not a part of this injustice thing. Those people, they need to hear this because they are unjust, not really me. And again, my response to you would be this. Is it that you are just? Okay, because we think, well, I'm just. I'm not doing this. That's not me. I'm not unjust. I'm just. Is it that you are just? Or is it that merely you are not in a position for your injustice to show? Is it that you're so just? Or maybe you just don't have opportunity for those injustices to come out? Because injustice comes out when the person in power uses that power to oppress someone else. And the powerless don't have the ability to do anything about it, and this injustice happens. And it's easy for us to point to that, say those people on top are unjust. Okay, yes, I agree, they're unjust. But I would say we also are unjust, but maybe we just don't have power for that to show. That we are not in a position to impose on others just because we're not in a position of power. It's not that we're so great and that if we were in power, we would be so righteous and fair and just. But instead, we just don't really have a chance for those injustices that are innate in all of us, especially me, especially all of us, that it hasn't had a chance to come out. It hasn't had the fertile ground of power and position for those injustices to grow. The selfish heart will come out when given opportunity. What's that saying? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's what that is, that when we have absolute power and I can get what I want, well, what I want usually is best for me and is an injustice toward someone else. So let's not just think that's a them problem, that's also a me problem. I maybe just haven't had a chance to come out. So let's be honest with ourselves about that. And then secondly, you say, well, okay, that's one. But second objection could be this. Well, that's fine, and maybe I have some injustice in my heart, but I don't take part in injustice. There's nothing in my life where I'm actively doing injustice. I'm not a part of this system of injustice. I'm not actively doing that. So that, again, it's not really a me problem. Well, again, the response to you is this. What does God require of you? Act justly. When it says act, it says take the action of justice. It's saying do justice. It's not saying merely don't do injustice. Is not raising up, a lot of us settle for inaction, and this isn't calling us to inaction. It doesn't say don't take part in injustice. It's saying act justly, do justice. So it's not enough to say, well, I'm not a part of any injustice. I'm doing pretty good. What's the requirement of God for his people? Act justly. And again, act is action. It's not pretend. Because a lot of us look at that and say, act justly. That's a pretty good description of the church. We act justly all the time. Not act justly. We need to take on the action of justice. This is something that we need to be about. So that's a different requirement than just not being a part of injustice. So you see the distinction there? So this is something that's important for all of us, a requirement of God to act justly. Second, a God-honoring life loves mercy. Loves mercy. So justice is treating everyone fairly, giving them what they deserve. Mercy takes it a step further. Mercy says, give them even what they don't deserve. Justice is giving everyone what they deserve. Mercy is taking a step further, even what they don't deserve. About giving them more deserve, more than they deserve. It's like being unfair, but to the positive. About being graceful, being merciful. That's talking about not what they deserve, but greater than that. And we love mercy, just like we love justice. Because as long as the justice comes in this direction, I'm pro. I love justice. Again, but this is going to something bigger than just me receiving justice. It's about others receiving justice. Same thing with mercy. We love mercy. God, show me your mercy. I love mercy. Mercy is my, capital M. Let's do this. Mercy. I'm going to put a sticker on my car. Instead, it's saying something greater, though. It's not just about me receiving mercy, but me showing mercy to others. And again, mercy, giving people more than they deserve. More than they deserve. Not just being fair, but being unfair in the positive. And we love to determine what people deserve. We're good at this. And it's so easy to look at someone's life and really determine what they don't deserve. That homeless person, they don't deserve this help. They made a choice. They're living that choice. They don't deserve it. That addict, we know what they're going to do. They don't deserve help. This other person, that uncle that keeps coming back, he doesn't deserve help. We love to talk what people deserve. We love to determine what people deserve. And what God is calling us, his people, is to something greater. He's calling us to love. He's calling us to cherish, to value mercy, to give what people don't deserve. And the self, the part of us that's looking out for our own benefit and our own kingdom and our own advancement, it recoils at this. It says, oh my gosh, you can't give people more than they don't deserve. It's not enough. Because I'm going to miss out. If they get what they don't deserve, they get more than they deserve. Where does that leave for me? We hear verses about if someone demands, Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount, if someone demands your shirt, give them your cloak as well, your coat too. No way, that's crazy talk. If someone asks you to go a mile with them, go the second mile, going more than they deserve. Are you kidding me? No way. The self recoils at that. It doesn't fit with our plan for ourselves, what we want out of ourselves. It doesn't fit. Our self says, no, that doesn't fit with what I want. Begin to call on us is to love mercy, to cherish mercy, to value mercy. And mercy isn't just referring to resources, like who I give money to. It's more than just resources. It's also respect. Respecting people, even if they don't deserve your respect, if you don't think they deserve it because of their choices. Acceptance, even though you look at their life and say, they don't deserve this acceptance. Still accepting them. How about this one? Forgiveness. Giving people and mercy the forgiveness they don't deserve. And for some of this, it may be people that have been unjust towards you. There are people that wronged you. They've used their power over you to hold you down. And the one little bit of power you got is, I'm going to hold it against them. I'm going to grumble every time I think about them. Well, mercy means even giving the forgiveness to people that they don't deserve. That's mercy. So that's a call on us as we live a godly life to act justly, to love mercy, and third, God-honoring life is humble. It's humble. To walk humbly with our God. We've seen how the self is such an enemy of this whole process, that the self is the enemy of justice because as a self is seeking to get all that it can at whatever the cost, justice is foregone. It's injustice is a consequence of that. The self is the enemy of justice. We've seen how self is the enemy of mercy. As the self is looking out for what it wants, the idea of giving someone more than they deserve, giving what they don't deserve, the self is pulling its hair out. Saying, well, are you kidding me? No way. That doesn't work. So it's no wonder that humility is such an important part of this process, so critical to this process. And when I talk about humility, about not seeing ourselves more highly than we ought, about having his puffed up ego. Philippians 1:2 says, in humility consider others better than yourself. It's about raising up the value of others. I'm not talking about knocking yourself down and being all that. Not about, again, another phrase is not to be think of less of yourself, but instead to think of yourself less. To be not about the self and what I want and all these things, but being able to think of others more. And this is so important because we can get the first two parts right, and this third thing could totally derail us. Matter of fact, I would say the third is a consequence of one and two. That as we are all about, as we champion in our life justice and mercy, it's tempting. What can happen from that is a unnecessary side effect, is with that comes pride. As we trap, and we're all about justice and mercy, helping the marginalized, the powerless, those in need, what can come along with that is pride. That as I do those acts of mercy and justice, then I start thinking about how great I am and how poor those poor little people are over there. And what I'm really doing is raising myself up, and I'm up here, and those people are all the way down there. And me, because of my justice and mercy, I'm reaching down out of grace and mercy to help up those poor lowly people. And before long, I'm the Savior. I'm the reason they got what they got. They need me in their lives because I'm the Savior. I'm the solution in all this. And as we think about that, as we do that, that pride that comes in from this can undo all that work, kingdom building work that we've done. All the work of empowering people and loving people and helping them and coming alongside people, all that can be undone by these acts if it's done in pride. I heard this in another sermon. I heard this example of this church in Tennessee. I might have shared this before. I don't know. But this church in Tennessee, they is upper middle class white church, and they heard this. The pastor preached this empowered message about at that Matthew 25 verse that I read, passage about how Jesus will be separating the sheep from the goats, and those that he accepts are those that helped the least of these, right? And those who didn't help the least of these are those the ones who rejected. So people heard this and said, we want to respond, we want to do this. They organized this big serving day where they gathered together as a church to go across the track, so to speak, to the other part of town where the marginalized, the hurting, the poor, lower class, a lot of minority people were in this other across the tracks, and said, we as a church, we're going to go across the tracks and love these people. Very well-hearted, good, mean, good, this is right, this kingdom work. And they printed up these t-shirts, these church shirts, and they printed on these shirts, helping the least, the last, and the lost. And they wore these t-shirts as they're serving. And so picture with me, all these white people from the affluent part of town showing up on the other part of town, helping all these African-American and Hispanic people, and they're wearing these shirts, helping the least, the last, and the lost. And now they're good and well-meaning, wanting to help, wanting to do the right thing, but there's a pride issue when I'm up here and you're down there. And when I view it that way, it undoes so much of the kingdom work that could have happened that day that was well-intentioned and meaning well, gets undone by that pride. Now you're thinking, oh, those stupid people, they got to know better. I would say we're pretty close to that. We don't print up t-shirts. We don't do that that says helping the least, the last, and the lost. But I think a lot of us carry that perspective when we're serving. That we have that attitude about us, that we're saving them. That I have the answers, they got the problems. I'm the solver, they're, you know, I'm the savior in this. This prideful view of me being higher than them. And we don't print up t-shirts, but it shows. It can come out. If you're on the other side of that, you know. Yeah. When that other person's just, a savior mentality of trying to solve your problems and all you are is a problem to be fixed. That shows. And the reason I bring that up is for all of us to remember that humility is such a key part of this. So we miss that. I don't think naturally, I think we miss it. That even if we're about justice and mercy, pride just kind of comes along with that. It's like the caboose on the train. And it just comes along with us. And it can undermine all this wonderful kingdom work that's happening. So we've got to be aware of that. We've got to bind the self, right? The self and this desire to look good and all these things, all right? So those are three so far. God-honoring life, acts justly, loves mercy, is humble. It's like, Tom, how's there four? You already did the whole verse. There's one more, and it's this. A God-honoring life walks with God. Walks with God. where it's like walked humbly with God. We talked about the humility stuff, but I want to also touch on the walking with God part, because that is the context that this can happen. The way this can be accomplished, for us to be about these things, to act justly, love mercy, and to be humble, those happen. The context, the setting for that is walking with God. If you try to adopt these qualities in life where you are not walking with God, it will not work. If you're walking one direction in your life, and the direction I'm walking is towards what I want, the pursuit of self. The self is in control, the self is getting what it wants, and the self has goals, and they're over there, and you're walking towards those goals of the self. And God comes along and puts on you this conviction for justice, and that decision's over there. That direction's that way. And if you try to add that to a life that's going this direction, all you're going to experience is frustration, annoyance. It's going to be nothing more than an inconvenience that, oh, grumble, I have to do that thing. And that won't work. You can fake it up one Saturday a month, but you can't use that, have that be a lifestyle. And for us to have that as a lifestyle, to be about justice, to act justly, to love mercy, to be humble, it comes as we walk with God. As we say no to the self, yes to God, and walking with God. And it's not until we die to self and walk with God that this will all fit. And as we do that, as we walk with God, then the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow. As we walk in line with in the presence of God, submitting to the Spirit of God in our lives, continually checking in with Him and walking with Him, fruit begins to develop in our life, and we begin to look like the Father. We begin to have the family resemblance starts to show. You know, when I was at Starbucks the other day, and I had Luke and Jake with me, and the barista was like, what? There's like three versions of you. One, two, three different sizes. You know, because the son looks like the father, right? Well, we have a father in heaven. And as we walk with him, we begin to bear his resemblance. We begin to look like him. We begin to act like him. And what is our God like? Just. Our God is a God of justice. What is our God like? He is merciful. Praise God. Our God is merciful. We love that about God. Humble. Wait, okay, maybe not humble, you would say, because God, I'm a jealous God, I'm demanding worship. That doesn't sound like our God. Yes, it does. Check this out. Philippians 2, verse 5, talking about Jesus. Again, this is how God wants to show himself to us. This is how God wants us to know him. This is Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. This is a mindset as Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus is about. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, or humbled God. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our God is humble. So as we walk with him, these attributes begin to show. So I want to challenge you to embrace justice, to embrace mercy, to be humble. Well, don't even bother if you're not walking with God, because it won't work. So the context for this, the setting this all takes place in, is a life lived and walked with God. And as we do, this stuff starts happening. So our closing thought is this, as we wrap up this morning. As we do this, as we live this God-honoring life, as we do this, we reflect God's character. We reflect God's character. You want to be light? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We all want to be light. This is what this is talking about. This is light. In the midst of a darkness of the world living out, looking out for itself, trying to pursue all can to raise up the self, to live like this, to be putting others first, to be seeking the justice of others, to be merciful, to be humble. This is the light of God reflected in our lives. And we advance kingdom principles when we do this instead of our own principles. And so as we close, this is not optional. This isn't like, yeah, I hope you get around to that someday. Maybe by the time you die, when you're at, you know, when you're advanced levels of faith, you'll be ready for this. No, this is like the requirement. This is what God wants from us. This demands he placed on our people. That our response to the God of justice would be to become people of justice. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm thankful that you are just. I'm thankful that you are merciful. And I'm thankful for the humility you had to come and to be our Savior. God, help us to be about those things. God, I pray that you would move us all to that place where we're walking closely in tune with you. You would open our eyes to the injustices around us and help them to matter to us as they matter to you. God, we want to honor you. We want to praise you. We are so appreciative of you and all the work you've done in our lives. Make us into the people that honor you, that will bring glory to you in this way. So be with us as we go. This would be something we would practically do, not just hear about, but do and take action in our own lives. Thank you, God, for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.